I suppose most of you have met our state pastor, Mark Richardson. Have you not? How many of you know Mark Richardson? Nobody here? No, one. Two people know Mark Richardson. Yours, it's a sad story, people. It really is. Because Mark's just a wonderful guy. I wanted more people to know him. He's the state administrator. I used to call him executive secretary. They have names for him. But basically, he's the pastor for the state of Michigan and that whole region. He is one of the most humble men that I've ever met. But at the same time, he can lay the law down when it needs to be laid down. A wonderful fellow. I thought of him. I think of the state pastor when I was over in the Holy Lands. I was touring through Turkey and Jordan and Israel on a couple of occasions. And I spent some time in Ephesus. And I want to talk to you about what happened in Ephesus this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts, the book of Acts of the Apostles, the 19th chapter. It's on page 786 in your Bibles. But his name was not Mark Richardson, it was the Apostle Paul. He was the first state pastor. Paul was the person whose job description was to go from city to city and plant churches and raise up strong people who could carry on that work and then go to the next city and plant more churches. And Ephesus was this one place where he came that the church was already organized. He didn't have to plant the church. The pastor's name was Apollos. There was some key lay people there. And it was a small church, but it was a good church. And so Paul goes and visits with them. And then after the service, there's a board meeting. And you all know what happens when there's a board meeting. Not much. But anyway, what happens when there's a board meeting is that the board is meeting in some room off the main room, and out in the parking lot, the wives are busy talking, and the teenagers are in their father's chariots trying to imagine what it's be like when I get this team of horses for myself and dad's not around, you know. And mom is saying, yeah, it'll be another year before dad lets you get your driver's license. You can't handle that chariot. You know how it's going. They're talking there. And the board meeting is going on in the church. And now, when I was in Ephesus, I did some digging around. And I found the minutes of that board meeting where Paul was there. And I'd like to read the minutes of that board meeting. Now, it's not in the 19th chapter of Acts because they hadn't found it yet. I found it. See? And so this was the board meeting. After the opening prayer, which was way too long, there was reports where the Apostle Paul asked how the church is going. And Brother Marcus stood up, and Brother Marcus says, oh, I got to just brag about our pastor. Our pastor Apollos, his name is synonymous with eloquence all throughout Asia Minor. He's just the most marvelous preacher. And we know we're going to accomplish great things with Apollos as our pastor. And the Apostle Paul praised the report, made a motion, and it was seconded that the report be received and recorded in the minutes. It's important to keep all that down. And he says, that's wonderful. I know no church ever succeeds well without success and a feeling of camaraderie with their pastor. But what else can you tell me? And at that point, Brother Jonas stood up. And he went on and on about the strong lay leadership in the church. You see it there in Acts, the 19th chapter. They were so proud of their leadership and the lay people they had. They talked about Aquila and Priscilla that were in the tent-making business. And they tended to hire fellow Christians from within the congregation to work in their business. So it provided a stability and an income for them. And they were tithing and coming back to the church. And it was a wonderful thing to use that mental and fiscal acumen that Aquila and Priscilla had. We are so proud of our lay leaders. And Brother Paul says, that's wonderful. I'm happy to hear it. But what else can you tell me? And at that point, it was Brother Stephen who got up and said, well, I think one of our strong aspects here is that we're located in Ephesus. And Ephesus is the crossroads of a number of major trade routes. And so we have become quite a metropolis type of city here in Asia Minor. Matter of fact, we have over 200,000 people in this city. It is the home of the Temple of Diana of the Ephesians. We have the world's largest city library outside of Alexandria, Egypt, is right here in this town. And there's just so many wonderful things we want. We just feel like Ephesus would be a perfect place to grow. And someday we want to build a seminary here and send out preachers like you all over the world. I love the fact that we're here in Ephesus. And Paul says, thank you. Please accept this report and put it into the minutes. But what else can you tell me? And about that time, the board began to look around one another and they just said, well, you know, Brother Paul, that's about our story. And he says, okay, I want to ask you three questions. All right. What was your membership last year? And the recording secretary opened the book and said, oh, according to this, our membership last year was 12 men. They got this great preacher. They're in this wonderful location. They love their lay leadership, and their membership is 12. And 12 men, I'm sorry. But we don't count women. Not in the 19th chapter of Acts, we don't. We didn't do that till Wyoming elected a representative to Congress. Now, women weren't counted. Children weren't counted. But there were 12 men, and boy, they were mighty proud that they were 12 men, weren't they? And he says, all right, fine, that was last year. What's your membership now? Now, what's your membership last year? What's your membership this year? Both times, it was 12 men. Third question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now that's putting it right on the line. Paul turned to those 12 men and he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they kind of scratched their noses, or was it picked their noses? And they said, you know what, Brother Paul, we haven't heard much about the Holy Spirit at all. What you talking about, Willis? You know? And so Paul, it says there in the 19th chapter, the 10th verse, Paul laid his hands upon them and anointed them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them all, and there were, all the men were about 12, verse 7. And the Holy Spirit came upon 12 men. The church is not changed when the Holy Spirit comes upon one person and one person decides where everything's going to go. The Holy Spirit comes upon the body of Christ and all the members of that body, and they are all changed, and then the church begins to do something. These 12 men, look at what happened. Look at what happened. Number one, if you want to write this down. Number one, the church in Ephesus could no longer be ignored. They refused to have people not pay attention to them. They spent, if you look in read the chapter, they spent 2 years going from place to place, going to the library and going to the Temple of Diana and going to the marketplace and just sharing the story about Jesus Christ. And they were sitting around arguing philosophy, and they'd butt in and say, hey, I got a philosophy for you. How about the forgiveness of sins? And they go, what? And they lead the congregation, the conversation to where they can honor Jesus Christ. And they begin to grow because people are listening to them. It could no longer be ignored. As a matter of fact, in Ephesus, there is a long boulevard of the silversmiths. Do you have a picture of that? Now, this is it today in ruins. At the far end is the Temple of Diana of the Ephesians. And these are like stoas. They're like booths. This is the Ephesian version of the Mall of the Americas up in Minneapolis. This is what we used to call downtown. There's the Temple of Diana of the Ephesians as it looked at the time Paul was there. It's now ruins, but there is between the Temple of the Diana, Temple of the Ephesians, and the city library, this long boulevard, and most of it is they are silversmiths. They take the silver from the nearby mountains, and they mold it in these marvelous artisan people. They will make a silver model out of that temple, and then even create a thing. You can hang it around your neck. You can put it on the shelf in your house. It can be a part of your worship. And every time you see the Temple of Diana of Ephesians, you can pray to Diana. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? There's an amphitheater there. The Bible says that amphitheater seats 3,000 people. That's amazing. You whisper at the bottom of that theater. You can hear the whisper on the top row. Perfect acoustics. You see, what happened was they began to cut in the trade of the silversmiths down at the mall. Because who wants to have a silver a replica of the Temple of Diana when you can have Jesus Christ in your heart? And they stopped buying. The tourist trade cut off. Nobody would go up to the temple anymore. It was that, as a matter of fact, they literally turned the city upside down when one day, just on a fluke, if you read about it, it'll say it's, I've got all these books that I don't read anymore on tea leaves and palm reading and astrology. You want those books? I don't believe that anymore. No, I got some myself. Well, why don't we take them and throw them away? So they all gathered all those books. They put them in a big pile, and they put some napalm. No, napalm wasn't invented yet. They put some kerosene. They built a fire, and they burned about $5,000 worth of books one Wednesday night because they were bored going to Bible study, and so they burned these books. And the people were noticing all this. The people in Ephesus, the church just absolutely could not be ignored any longer. Finally, a guy named Demetrius, he was the head of the AFL-SSU, the Associated Federation of Labor Silversmiths Union, and he went to the city officials and said, "We got to put this church out of business. We can't do business this way. I mean, the economy's going down the tubes. Inflation's going to go up. You know what? And credit rating, down the tubes. Who's going to say what the World Bank is going to do? We got to stop this thing called Christianity." And so they put together a big rally. Demetrius led the battle. There was a parade. They had their horns and their drums. And they went down to the amphitheater. And there the clerk treasurer of the town had to beat on his gavel for 2 hours until all these people shut up so that we could find out what was going on. And Demetrius presented his case. He said, we're running out of all the things that we need here, and we need to get the economy going. And these people who are talking about a God not made with hands, they're the most stupidest hillbillies I ever heard of. Can we somehow get rid of them? And it is to the eternal credit of that one politician that he said, "It just sounds like capitalism to me. You need to learn to meet this new threat. And the market will handle itself." Meeting adjourned. Well, not exactly what he said, but that's close enough. And literally changed the whole course of Christianity. And there at Ephesus, Christianity turned a corner. The church fellowship just absolutely refused to be ignored. And what they did, number two, was they took the church outside of its walls. They said, "This is not just about what we do in here. It's not just about worship, but it's about service. We are not saved to service, are not saved for service, but we're saved, not saved to do service, but we are saved for service. We are saved so that we can serve others, not so that we can be served." That big book burning extravaganza certainly got them outside their church walls. They went up and down that boulevard of what's called the Boulevard of the Silversmiths. And they found those people who were literally going out of business, and they fed them. The church finds a way to serve people in all that it does. But the most important thing happened, number three. When the Spirit comes to the church becomes Christ's witnesses. I want you to think about that. Because we don't readily believe that, really, when we think about it. You know, because it says in Acts, the first chapter, the eighth verse, Jesus says, "But when you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you will be doctrinally sound." No, it doesn't say that, does it? No, anybody here know any churches that aren't doctrinally sound? No? No, pretty much covers everyone. You will give more sacrificially. Well, lots of people give sacrificially. I have a sister who has, as a matter of fact, God takes loans from my sister. She's so filthy rich. You know, and I've seen her give sacrificially. She hasn't darkened the door of a church in 40 years. Doesn't take that to give sacrificially. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be more committed. Because, you know, we need more committed people. Some of us, if we work any harder, we'll be committed, all right, to a mental institution. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. It doesn't take God's grace to be doctrinally sound. It doesn't take God's grace to give sacrificially. It doesn't take God's grace to serve more places. It takes God's grace to be his witnesses. I think we get tied up sometimes when we talk about witnessing. It's not the kind of stuff you think it is. It's just literally you're telling your story of what Jesus has done for you. And some of us don't have a story to tell because we haven't had Jesus or accepted anything that Jesus has done for us in the last 30, 60, 90 days. We're so bent up with our own gloom, we fail to see the grace that's with us every day. It saddens me. It truly does. But when God's grace is poured out upon a church, that church cannot be the same. When God's grace comes upon us, we recognize it and we want to do something exciting with it. We want to take the church outside of its walls. We want to stop being ignored. We want to talk about Jesus. Because if we're not talking about Jesus, we might as well put a Kiwana sign out in the front lawn. Maybe a Rotary sign. Because like the Kiwanis and like the Rotarians and like the Job's Daughters and De Molay and Masons and Eastern Star, I think, and all the, we all have a good story to tell. We all have an important mission to promote. It's not a bad thing to go to a Rotary Club. But there are certain things that ought to separate us. It shouldn't be about us going to our meetings and saying our recitations and then forgetting about what that means as we live our lives and go home to our husbands and our wives and our sons, our daughters and our mothers and our fathers who know us best. When the Spirit comes, the church is affected. And when the church is affected, the people of the church are changed. And that change is everlasting. I need to tell a story in conclusion. When Paul and Silas left Ephesus, they came had Dr. Luke with them, and they came over into Macedonia into for the first time was Europe. And they immediately got off the ship and they saw this young girl and she was prophesying. She was trying to get some money to for her pimp. She was the first person with the Psychic Friends Network. That's where it began, right there. And she started trying to tell fortunes so that people would give her more money. And as soon as they saw Paul, Luke, and Silas, and as soon as she saw them, her ESP kicked in because she said, listen to that man. That man comes from God. Listen to him. And, of course, the people who were getting money from her didn't like that. And we can't have somebody taking that away. So they talked to the local police who they had an in with, and they had Paul and Silas and Luke thrown in jail. You remember when they were in the Philippian jail? We tell the stories about being there all the time. And Paul and Silas, they weren't just thrown into jail. They were whipped. They had not yet said that he was a Roman citizen. So the Bible says they had 39 lashes. Now what that is, that's long strips of leather, real fine strips of leather. And every so often, they'll tie in a piece of metal or a stone or a shard of glass along these strips, the cat of nine tails. And then they whip you with it and drag it across your back so that that metal and that glass would tear your skin. Made for a fun Saturday night, let me tell you. So here they are with their backs stripped down, and they're in stocks, they're locked in leg irons. There's a leech and the mice and the rats in this infested jail cell that's down in the dank part of the prison. And Paul and Silas did two things that I thought were the most amazing things I've ever heard. The first thing they did is they prayed. Now, that's a hard thing to do. Let me give you an example. When your neighbor comes over to show you his new Mercedes, because you can't go to his place because your Ford is in the shop, and you congratulate him on his car, that's grace. You know, it's a lot easier to have grace when things are going good in your life. It's real easy to praise God when the checks come in. And when I write the checks out, it's, I thank you, Jesus, I think, you know. I got to tell you, my friends, when you're in the prison and your back is bleeding, it's got to be hard for praying for somebody who's sitting at a table eating roast beef. They prayed for all the other people. What we're going through is nothing compared to what you, Jesus, went through. We just give you praise for all you've done. They prayed for Luke and Timothy while they were out witnessing. They prayed for Luke and Timothy's Mercedes even. They were just happy to be praising Jesus. Can you imagine praying there? And then they did something else. The Bible says they sang. Now some of you say, well, I wonder what they sang. Stairway to Heaven, man. No. What did they sing? They would have sang, I think they would have sang a Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. They might have sang that. They might have sang, come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your grace and your power, come in your own special way. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do.
There we go. All right, we're going to sing one more song. And it's those exact words that he just said. So if you will stand and sing with us.
I'll show you how it goes. It's just four lines. Because the Lord is here with us, and we are one in spirit, even when we mess up a song really bad. So be blessed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you this week. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you peace.